Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as the sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Father, I ask you today to again remind us that we have a hope in us that is beyond any other kind of hope. And our hope is in you. It's a hope that we know is true. It's not something we hope for that we'll just have to wait and see. We truly know what our hope is built upon. It's built upon you, our firm foundation, our solid rock. Lord, we are so grateful that we can trust you with that. I pray, Lord, today that you'll speak to all of our hearts and help us to realize that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of hurt, you're right there with us. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we live, walk, think, and pray in the Spirit, which we've been going through up to this point, we must remember that we are living in a fallen world, and that because of that, there will be suffering and hurt and pain. But remember, we're not alone. He is with us, and He has faced all of this just for us. I think sometimes we think Christianity ought to be all just happiness and wonderful fellowship and never a bump in the road, and everything's always going to be hunky-dory. But we also know that that's not life. What we do know is this, that through every situation, through every trial, through every circumstance, we have one with us who will be with us through the midst of it all. And the Holy Spirit is now walking alongside of all believers, and He is helping us in the midst of these things because He uses specific issues in our life to bring us closer into the likeness of Christ. You see, many of us wouldn't be who we are had we not suffered certain things in our life. Many of us would not be who we are had we not had trials in our life. It's in the midst of those struggles, in the midst of those trials, that God speaks to us and He builds us and He helps us along the way. So I want us to see that this morning as we look at a number of scriptures. We're going to be reading a lot of words this morning. But they're basically into these sections. The first one is this: suffering with Christ and eternal glory are inseparably linked. In other words, if you know you're going to heaven, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that without a shadow of a doubt. Guess what? The Scripture says that we're going to have to suffer. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, people will hate you because they've hated me. You're going to have struggles in this life. We all are. Suffering with Christ and eternal glory are inseparably linked. There are going to be some of us that are persecuted for Him. In fact, Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, do I really want to be persecuted? Do I really want to go through that stuff? Do I really want to have people say evil of me? Do I really want all that? I can honestly say not many people want that. But our desire for Christ ought to be much greater than what we want. You see, when somebody told me a long time ago, when you give your life to Jesus, it's not your wants anymore, it's His wants. Right? Because I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify Him in my mortal body. And so it's not about me anymore. Gosh, I hate it when it's not about me. Don't you? It ought to be about me. No. You see, when we come to Christ, we offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service, the Scripture says. And so when we do that, we can know that because we're following Him, if He was persecuted, don't you think we're going to be persecuted? For sure. We are persecuted for Him. We need to be pressing on for Him in the midst of all the struggles that come along. Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, Paul, as he was writing to the church at Corinth, just as he was writing to the church at Philippi and all the other churches that he would write to, was writing with this voice of encouragement that no matter what they go through, no matter what the struggles are going to be, and there are going to be struggles, Jesus is right there with us. And He's been through all these struggles for us. And so what we can do is press on for Him. We can keep on no matter what happens. We're just not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to give up. We're not going to say, I've had it. You know, fooey on this. I'm out of here. No. We're going to be just like Paul. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on our Savior. We're going to run the race with perseverance. We're going to keep on going, even though sometimes we don't even want to. Have you ever been? I remember as a young boy, I got roped into running the 440 relay because one of the guys on our 440 relay team failed a test and he was not eligible. That turkey, he should have cheated. No, I'm just kidding. And so I got thrown into the mix, and I wasn't really excited about doing that because I had not trained for the 440. When I did my running, I did long distance stuff, and I did high jump, and I did shot put and those kinds of things. But 440, I'd always heard that's the hardest race to run. Well, and I'd never the day happened. You know, I was there at the track meet. The day happened, and the guy couldn't run. He was ineligible. And so our coach said, you got to run in this 440 relay or we don't have a relay team. I'm going, okay. I've never practiced the handing off of the baton or the receiving of it. I don't know when I'm supposed to start. He says, okay, I'm going to make it easy for you. You're going to start the race. So all you got to do is run one time around the track and then hand the baton to the guy in front of you. That's all you got to do. I'm going, well, that sounds simple enough. Well, I found out it wasn't that simple. Because I didn't know that you don't run a 440 like you run a 100 or a 220. Because, you know, it's called a race and you run as fast as you can. But if you run a 440 as fast as you can, by the time you get about 330, you're about dead. I didn't know that. Man, I took off. I was ahead of everybody. I was running so fast. But, man, when I hit that 330 mark, I was going like, I can't make this. I don't know how I'm going to get this little bitty baton that's in my hand to that guy that's way up there. And he seemed farther away than he was when I started. I just had to press on. I mean, I finally got it to him. We weren't in first at that point. Because I had run out of gas. I mean, I was spitting and spurting and barely making it. But I got to the line, handed him the baton, and he took off running. And I can't even remember if we finished in the top, you know, two or three, but bottom line was, if I had stopped, that'd been horrible, wouldn't it? It would have not only hurt me, it not only would have hurt our coach, it would have hurt those other three guys that were out there and had been training for this event. So I just had to keep going. Sometimes we just have to keep going. You know, there's times in our life when we just want to throw in the towel. We just want to say, I've had it. I mean, if anybody had ever had the temptation to do that, wouldn't it have been Paul? I mean, he'd been through all kinds of horrible things in his life for the cause of Christ. He'd been chained. He'd been beaten. He'd been carried outside the city limits and stoned, left for dead. He'd been spit upon. He'd been bruised and beaten. Everything you could think of. He'd been shipwrecked. I mean, and you know what he said about that? I count all of that as joy for the cause of Christ. So the next time something happens to you, and next time something happens to me, are we going to count it joy, or are we going to gripe? Are we going to say, Lord, how come I have to keep doing this? How come I have to put up with that? Why did you let me get in this situation? And we just need to keep pressing on, because we're achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There is power in Him as well. We can't do this on our own. But Philippians 3:10 says, I want Christ. I want to know Him. To know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him even in His death. In other words, to such a point where self is totally dead. That's what Jesus had to do. He had to completely empty Himself and die for every single person. The one who knew no sin became all sin. Paul says we've also got to come to a point where what we want, it has to go away. And I have to start living in His power and His power alone. When we suffer, there's going to be persecution, but we've got to press on. And He's going to give us the power to do that. And even in the midst of that, we can be praising Him. When's the last time you praised God for something horrible you were going through? It's tough, isn't it? It's tough when we look at it from our perspective. It's not so tough when we look at it from God's perspective. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You see, someday, and I think the day is getting closer and closer, we will stand in the presence of our Father. And with Jesus looking upon us, we'll get to celebrate the fact that we were called to follow Him and to stand for Him and to go through whatever we had to go through for Him. And we will be praising Him, because it's for His glory that we do this. We need to be persevering for Him. 1 Peter, a little bit farther in chapter 5, verse 10 says, And the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Isn't it interesting? When we go through suffering, it seems like it's never going to end. But it does. And then you look back on it in your life and you go, well, you know, it wasn't really that long. It was a part of me that I had to go through. But you know what? In the midst of it, God was right there with me. He helped me through it. He's still with me. He's going to continue to be with me. I think we want glory sometimes without the suffering. Right? We want the good, but we don't want the bad. We want resurrection power without having to conform to His death or share in His sufferings. We want the resurrection, but not the crucifixion. Look at what Jesus had to do for us. He had to do all of these things for us. He was persecuted. He pressed on. And there was certainly power in Him. And He praised His Father even from the cross. He persevered all the way to the end. And He said, it is finished. Suffering with Christ and eternal glory are inseparably linked. If you're a Christian, you will suffer for the cause of Christ, one way or the other. Secondly, suffering is the expected experience of a believer. In other words, we should know that because we've chosen the one that most of the world hates, we will also receive that hate. People don't like people who stand up for Christ because that's not what they want in their lives. So they don't like us, and they take it out on us, and they call us things, and they do things towards us. But see, He is there with us, and He will deliver us through the midst of the struggles. Psalm 34, verse 19. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. We need to remember that no matter what we're facing, as bad as it seems, He's right there with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's walking the same path with us, and He will deliver us in the midst of this struggle. We receive deliverance by Him. We receive acceptance in Him. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. In other words, each person that trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior realized, and especially in the day that Luke was writing Acts and Paul, as he was writing many of these other letters, they were facing all kinds of issues and trials because they were willing to take a stand for Jesus. You know what? Many of them were not accepted by the people that they preached to. You know, Paul was run out of town. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was put in prison. He was, you know, ultimately killed, as were 11 of the 12 apostles. I don't think you would say they were accepted, but they were accepted in Him. They were being obedient to Him. You see, when the Lord asks us to do something or tells us to do something, we have two choices: to do it or not do it. Right? I think sometimes we have a little third one in there. We say, okay, yes, Lord, I will do it, but not yet. That's called conditional obedience, which is not obedience at all, by the way. It's kind of like conditional love. It's not really love. Obedience to Him. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. In other words, Jesus said, listen, there's going to be some people who listen and they understand and they follow and they agree and they accept, and it's going to be awesome. But there's going to be many more people who hate you and they want to persecute you and they want to get rid of you, because that's what they did to me. But they didn't really get rid of you. We'll be suffering also for Him. 2 Timothy verses 3:12. And then Philippians 1:29. 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, wait a minute, folks. You might not have come to church wanting to hear that that's what we're facing. I didn't pick a day to say, okay, let's make this happy day. In fact, here's the issue. In the midst of every persecution that every one of these believers went through, they counted it joy. That they were counted worthy to face the sufferings that they faced for the cause of Christ. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Now I wonder, how many of you would sit down at a table and look at a contract, and the contract says, okay, you can have this and this and this and this, but if you sign this contract, all these terrible things are going to happen to you as well. And then you sign the contract. Most of us would have pause at that. We'd look at it and go, well, I don't like that. I don't like that clause. But again, you have to remember that Paul and people like him were saying, hey, listen, I'm counting it a joy to be able to suffer for, that I'm even worthy to suffer for Christ. Where has that thought gone in our society? If it costs us a little too much, we don't do it. If we have to walk across the street to witness to somebody, we're not going to do it. I just want it nice and easy. Come on, God, can't you just make this nice and easy for us? No. We are to count it joy that we can suffer for Him. You see, we as Christians are not exempt from pain. In fact, we're very likely to suffer more because the natural world hates the things of God. And by the way, all the more as we see that day approaching. Thirdly, this morning, Christians are called to a life of suffering. We're called to do a lot of different things, and we'll look at some of those, but it's all in the aspect of understanding that suffering, from our perspective, is being willing to die to ourselves and be alive to Him. Once we die to ourselves, to our selfish nature, to our selfish desires, we can then begin to serve Him and glorify Him and encourage Him and even lose our life, physical life for Him, if we're called upon to do that. So we're called to serve Him. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief of priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now you can imagine Ananias. He'd heard about Saul. Saul was the guy that was persecuting the church of Christ. And the Lord comes to Ananias and said, I want you to go to Saul. And I want you to lay your hands on him and tell him that his sight is going to be restored. And he's going, look, you got somebody else you can pick on, Lord? How about my brother? You know, we're always like, okay, God, I'll serve you, but, oh, that's a tough one. I'm going to let somebody else do that. What did Ananias do? He did what God said. Not without a little squawking. Not without a little feet dragging, but he did. We are called to serve Him. We are called also to glorify Him. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. In other words, it's not going to be the way you want it to be. You know, we all have this vision of things that we would like to accomplish and the things that we would like to do and how life could be easier for us if we had this or if we did this or whatever else. You know? I mean, let's just be honest here. We have all had those thoughts. I mean, if I just won the lottery, everything would be easy. You know, if I got a promotion, it'd be so much better. If I had this or that. We all think about all these things that we think would help us out. But all they would do is not help us out. They would separate us farther and farther away from what God intends for us to do. And so gratefully, we can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm even having to go through struggles and trials, because we know in the midst of all those struggles and trials and perseverance, God is doing His work in our lives. We're called to glorify Him. We're called to encourage others for Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So when we could stand no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. You know, Paul's saying, you know, listen to the church in Thessalonica. Listen to me. I've been through this stuff. I'm going through it now. I'm actually in jail. I'm chained to a prisoner, to a prison guard. I want you to understand that it's not easy. It's not going to be easy for you. But we're sending Timothy to you to just tell you, hey, listen, the spreading of the gospel is so much more important than being in prison. There was a man who lived in China. His name was Watchman Nee. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. But a tremendous Christian who just wanted to serve God and tell people about Him. Well, when the communist regime took over in China, their first act was to try to find every Christian and either put them in jail or kill them. Watchman Nee had been leading a group of Christians. People had come to know Christ. God was moving in China. There was a great revival going on in China when the communists finally took over. And they squashed it as quick as they could. They found Watchman Nee. They threw him in jail. Now, folks, I want you to understand, the jails in today's society are so much better than they used to be. The particular cell that he lived in, that he was put into, was not even long enough for him to lay down. And so he was just in this little bitty room with no toilet, a little drain, that was it. He had one bowl of weakened soup brought to him each day. It was so bad that he, of course, got diarrhea from it. Everything you could think of that was bad there. But he continued, in the midst of that, to just continue to write letters sent out with people to encourage those who knew Jesus Christ to live for Him, no matter what. Number of years he was there. Ultimately, it took his life. Would we do that? Would we be calling our senator and asking for, you know, some kind of injunction or whatever? What are we willing to do for the Lord? Sometimes we are called to lose our life for Him. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he was telling his disciples. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Then in Revelation 6:11, look at what it says. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters were killed, just as they had been. You see, many people are going to have to give up their lives, literally, for the cause of Christ. See, following Jesus is not a bed of roses, but it's a path of thorns. It's not easy to follow Christ. In fact, many may die for their faith. We need to be reminded of that, and all the more as we see that day approaching. Fourthly, God often uses suffering to display His own glory. Why do we have to go through suffering? Because God wants to show Himself through us. And in the midst of it, we can give glory to Him. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He's from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one You love, Lazarus, is sick." And when He heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, if you read any farther in John chapter 11, you'll read that Lazarus died. Right? He died. Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." Was Jesus lying? Never. What He was saying is this: it won't end in death. Because the death of Lazarus is not the end. So what did He do? He got there 4 days after Lazarus had died, went to the tomb, and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. And the people were astonished. Wait a minute. Who is this that can speak to someone who's dead and bring him back to life? Who could do something like that? God's saying, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. You know what? We may have to even die for our faith. But that's not the end, folks. That's just the beginning. Now, I don't really envy Lazarus because he had to go through death and then had to go through death again. Right? But the fact is, can you imagine being called out of the tomb? Coming back and seeing all of his family again? Realizing that he was alive again? What are we willing to do to bring him glory? That glory will be displayed through Jesus in our lives. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man or his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." In other words, everything that we look at is not always the way that it seems. You might recall that as Jesus was with his disciples, they'd gone across the Sea of Galilee and got to the other side, and this demoniac came running at him, filled with multiple demons, and screaming to leave, "Get out of here. We don't want you here." And Jesus looked at him and had pity on him. And he spoke to the demons in him and he cast them into the pigs that were over on the side of the hill, and all the pigs were then filled with those demons and they ran them off the cliff and they all drowned in the sea. By the way, that's the first place in Scripture about deviled ham. But anyway, so that, you know, that happened. Why? Because God loves us. He loved that demoniac. He loves everyone. He has a plan and a purpose and He's going to display His power through people. We have to ask ourselves this question: are we concerned more about our comfort than we are about the glory of God? Amen or oh me? Could we pray this? Now listen, ask yourself this question. Could we pray this? "Lord, bring suffering and hardship into my life if through it You can receive the greatest glory." I read that statement in my utmost for His highest. And it just reminded me. "Lord, bring suffering and hardship into my life if through it You can receive the greatest glory." Can you pray that prayer and mean it with your heart? God often uses suffering in believers as a testimony to unbelievers. You see, when we go through struggles in this life, and we still have a smile on our face, and we still love God, and we still praise Him in the midst of struggles, we're able to share with other people. Sometimes we're going to have to share in chains for Him, not necessarily in jail, but through all kinds of different situations. But Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said in verses 12 through 14, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." You see, I'm here in this jail. I'm here in chains. How can that be good? Because it's here that I can advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You see, we usually run from things like that. Paul was willing to be put right in the midst of it because he knew that God had allowed it for a reason, and the reason is always to bring God glory. So are we willing to share in chains for Him? Are we willing to be punished for Him? Now folks, this passage just reminds me more and more how easy we really have it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 40. "There were others who were tortured, refused to be released, so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." In other words, they were willing to do whatever it took, and they were punished for the cause of God. Many have and will die for their faith. Believe it, folks. The day is going to come when this world will literally put Christians to death for their faith. It's going to happen. It's in God's Word. We went through that in Revelation. God often uses suffering in a believer as a testimony against the devil. Judgment by Him, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down." There will be judgment by Him against the evil one. Scripture tells us that that place of the abyss will be opened up, and he and his demonic followings will be cast into that pit. The whole book of Job is just a reminder to us that there's suffering that's going to happen. I mean, Job seemed to be doing just fine. He was following the Lord. Scripture says he was walking as a righteous man. But then he was attacked. His family, his herds, everything. His family was killed except for his wife. All that he had was taken away except for his three friends who weren't such great friends. He lost it all. What would happen if something like that happened to you? Well, his wife said, "Job, just curse God and die. Just give up." Job wouldn't do it because he loved the Lord. When we praise God in the sufferings, it shuts the mouth of the accuser. Can you praise God in the middle of your suffering? When you do, the devil has no foothold, no way to speak, no way to say, "See, didn't God just leave you alone?" And doesn't matter. I praise God. He's doing His work in me. God uses suffering to give courage to fellow believers. You see, we read, as Paul explained, that it's his imprisonment was a reason for confidence in the Lord, and he preached the gospel without fear. You see, Paul didn't get sad and disheartened and down in the dumps because he was in prison. He was empowered by it. He realized it in the midst of whatever he was going through. God was right there with him and empowering him to preach the gospel without fear. I mean, what are they going to do to me? Kill me? Then I get to go home. Right? For me to live is Christ. For me to die is great gain. Do whatever you want to do to me. I'm still going to tell people about Jesus. I'm living for Him. In fact, in Galatians, he said it this way. He said, I've been crucified already with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still physically alive, but it's not me that's alive anymore. It's Christ that's now living inside of me. So this life that I now live, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What would happen if Christians began living like that? I believe we'd see an outbreak of revival that would far outweigh the pandemic. I mean, this world is so hung up on stuff like that. But they're not hearing the best news ever. So God uses suffering to give us courage to fellow believers. God uses suffering to help us grow spiritually. You see, because in the midst of struggles, we have the opportunity to mature and be disciplined and refined by Him. Maturing in Him, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let this perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How many of you look forward to the next suffering? You look forward to the next trial that you're going through? We usually don't. Because we look at it as something that I have to go through. Instead of looking at it as something that God wants to do in me. Do you look at God as someone who's up there in heaven looking down at you going like, what's the next devious thing I could do to that person? No. God is saying, I want you to look like my Son. I want you to think like my Son. I want you to be filled with my Spirit. And so I see this in your life, and that needs to be gone. So we're going to take you through something to help it be gone. Discipline for Him. I think a lot of people have kind of gotten away from discipline. You know what, folks? When I was a kid, did something wrong, I got whipped. Multiple times a day. I was just too active. I just wanted to do stuff, and I did, and I had to get disciplined for it. And, there was not one time in all of that I thought, I got spanking today from my mom. She must hate me. Didn't think that. I knew I deserved it. I knew there were some other times I deserved it and I didn't get it. But I knew she loved me. She'd many times tear up and say, this is going to hurt me worse than it is you. And I'd say, well, just spare yourself, Mom. Then I got it worse. I mean, I finally realized that if I said stuff like that, I'd get it worse. I was a slow learner. We have to be disciplined. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God uses suffering to help us grow, to mature, to be disciplined, and ultimately to be refined by Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through the refining by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let me just tell you something, folks. There's going to be struggles and trials. There's going to be suffering. Things are going to happen to you that you're not going to enjoy. But one day, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed to all of creation. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And everything we've been through will be well worth it. Everything. Lastly this morning, our only right response to suffering is to praise God and to trust Him. That's what Paul did. That's what the disciples did. That's what many in history have done. They counted it joy that they were found worthy to even give up their life for Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. See that little three-letter word? It's a big word. All circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Job 1:20 and 22. At this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with the wrongdoing. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. We read it a while ago. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. And if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory, I consider that our present sufferings then are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Folks, no matter what happens in the days to come, no matter what we face here on this earth, we can know this as Christians. If we continue steadfastly for Christ Jesus, He will bless us beyond anything we can ever comprehend. And there will be a day when Jesus looks at you in the eyes and says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will make you master over many." Father, I come to you this morning, and I realize most people don't want to hear about suffering. But Lord, I can just imagine all of those who will face Jesus who don't know you, and that will be their life for eternity, suffering, separated from God, in a place that wasn't even made for them. It was made for Satan and his demons. No, Father, I just pray right now that you put such a burden on our hearts to do what you called us to do, and not worry about what people think, and not worry about what we're going to have to go through, what it's going to cost us, how it may affect our lives. Lord, help us to realize this life is short, and we don't have a whole lot of time. So Lord, we've got to live for you. You did everything for us. You took all of our sins upon the cross and paid for them with your precious, pure, spotless blood. Father, there might be someone here today who just realizes they need you. It's not enough to join a church. It's not enough to get dunked in a baptistry. What you desire is for people to repent and make you Lord. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's not done that, they do it right now. Maybe you'd pray a prayer with me and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that when you died on the cross, you died to cover my sins. You gave it all for me. So Lord, today I now give myself to you. And I call you my Lord. And I want to follow you the rest of my life. And I'll do whatever it is you ask me to do. I'll go wherever you ask me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I will follow you. No turning back. In Jesus' name." We're going to have a time of invitation. I'll be here at the front. If you're interested in giving your heart to Christ, I'll be here. I'll help you do that. I'll tell you what the Scripture says about receiving Him as your Savior. If you're looking for a church home and you feel like God has led you here, we'd love to have you. But only if God is leading you. Whatever God is saying to your heart this morning, I'll be here at the front. Let's stand. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation.
Come every soul by this, the presence of
for just a moment. I need to bring something before you guys to just kind of get some input from you. Okay. We're supposed to be having this next Saturday our family fun night out here behind the church. We're going to have cookout and games and stuff like that. I've had a number of folks kind of feel sketchy about it because of the, you know, outbreaks of COVID that are going on. And I know that our time limit as far as good weather possibilities for us to be able to have it outside is going to be shutting down fairly soon. So I just need some input from you guys.